Okay, welcome to Tuesday night at West Houston Bible Church. We have a few announcements we'll go through, and then I'll turn it over to our guest speaker. First of all, men's prayer meeting breakfast is this coming Saturday at 7:30. We're going to be continuing on with the video series on Francis Schaeffer's How Shall We Then Live series. We're going to be doing video number two on that. The annual church meeting is Sunday, February 14th. The ladies' prayer bunch is Saturday, February 20th. Please register if you plan to attend. We decided today that we're going to cap that at 50 people. Right now we're at 37, so it looks like that there's going to be a pretty good show. And so we're going to try to hold down the numbers a little bit just to control the, you know, the spread. The Schaeffer Conference is right now scheduled for March 8th through the 10th. There probably will be some news on that within the next day or so, because the powers that be are making decisions as we speak. So news on that coming. And the Israel trip is still scheduled right now for May 30th through June 12th. If you're interested, just email the staff at westhoustonbiblechurch.org. And that is the announcements, and we're privileged tonight to have a young man, Scott Griffin,
yes, sir,
who is a Schaeffer Seminary student.
Yes, sir.
He has spoken here before, did a great job, so we're looking forward to you, and I will turn the helm over to you, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Good to be back. I was able to utilize my faith rest abilities on the way over here. I got about at downtown Houston, and I saw something moving, and I looked up, and there was a pretty good-sized spider on the inside of my truck. Of course, it's dark, and I thought, well, if the Lord wants that spider to bite me, it will bite me, and if he doesn't, it won't. So here I am. So before we get started, let's take a moment to regain fellowship if we need to. For us, that means confession of sin through 1 John 1:9. So it tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we are able to grow and also apply the Word of God in our lives. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for everything you provide us on a daily basis. We want to ask for your understanding, for clarity, for guidance in your word. We ask that you be glorified in this lesson. We also pray for Pastor Dean on his trip. Pray that you bring him home safely. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are still on our uniqueness of widows lesson. I don't know how many there will be, but we're at least on number two. So here's where we are. And I just wanted to briefly cover and mention a few things of where we went last time and a few things that we covered. There's your entertainment. So our words that we covered were the Greek word kara and the Hebrew word almana. And the Greek word is found 27 times for widow in the New Testament, and the Hebrew word is 55 times in the Old Testament. So there's quite a few. I didn't really expect that many to be there, but there is a lot, quite a bit. So there's plenty to work with here. And our definition that we decided on from Scripture was any woman, that's a female, who was married and is no longer married. And another definition that I received from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. It says, a woman whose husband has died or who has been parted in some way from her husband. So you see, it's very wide range there. I know we think of that differently sometimes, but that includes many things in some way. So the first thing we saw last time was the God's provision, his protection, how he thought about the widows long before now, and he included those things in the Mosaic law. He included in the law, which was a way of life for the people of Israel. So he wanted them to understand right from the get-go what his thoughts on were on widows and also how to treat them. And we saw that through different scriptures. We saw the fair treatment of the widow. That was in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And then that included those who mistreat, mishandle, or take advantage of the widows in any way. So rest assured, God is on your side when it comes to anyone that can have any kind of mistreatment or mishandling or even try to take advantage of you. And also, interestingly, that can mean cohabitation, which I didn't expect to see that, but that includes taking advantage of you by moving in with you. Now, granted, that could be your partly to blame in that too, but the situation still remains. They're moving in for a reason, and if it's the reason is to take advantage of you or do any kind of benefit to them and disadvantage to you, God's judgment will fall on them. We saw in Psalm 68:5 that God judges on behalf of the widow. He pleads and delivers the widow. That's 1 Samuel 24:15. So not only does he judge, but we saw that he venerates the widow. He sees through the whole process. We also saw that there was a special tithe once every 3 years, specifically for those in need. It was for the orphans, the Levites, the aliens, and the widow, because they do fall in that group that are vulnerable. And God has designed the system to where we do protect them and look out for them. And also he saw that and he made it happen in the Mosaic law. So these concepts, even though we are not under the law, we talked about this, they do in essence still apply, because we still do take care of the widows. And we see that even in the New Testament. And we'll look at some verses today and see that as well. We saw Anna's dedicated service. So what that had to do with was the widow has specifically a dedication to life that's different from everyone else. They have opportunities that no one else has. They have time that not many people have. So they're in a unique position, and that's really why this is called the uniqueness of the widows, because they are unique in that way, because they've been put in a position by God. This wasn't an accident. And these things that many people look at as negatives are actually positives. So, and one of those is a dedication to service. So, dedication to service. We saw that in Anna. That was Luke 2:36-38. And the verses I wanted to look at tonight were from Mark 12:41-44. You can turn your Bibles there, or I'll have it up here for you. And this is where Jesus specifically is speaking on behalf of the widow. And if you remember, she was the widow who gave the two coins that weren't worth a lot of money, actually were worth less than a cent by our standards. And he pointed that out because there was a lot of people there that were given money that was in a lot more, worth more than that. And he wanted to point out a point to the disciples and also those who he was teaching that were in the temple at that time. So what we see here is that he was schooling the legalists in the temple. And specifically, he started with the scribes. He started to expose them at the same time he was teaching them. He was always good at that, wasn't he? He would teach at the same time he would rip you one, which is what we see here. And he actually started he mentions the widow actually in verse 40. And I've got 41 up here, but let me read starting from verse 38. It says, in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So that's where he begins the subject matter on the widow. And the word he uses for devour here actually means, it's used figuratively, and it means to exploit. And that's what he's referring to when he's talking about those who devour widows' houses to exploit them, which is to make selfishly or unethically use of people in some way. They look to take advantage of them in whatever way best suits them, whether sexually, financially, or you get the point, something that is an advantage to them but leaves the widow at a disadvantage. And we mentioned that. And these kinds of people are described here. So he says they will receive greater judgment, greater condemnation. And that's what it is. So this is the reality of what's happening here, because the Greek word, the indicative mood, tells us that. It's a statement of fact. Jesus said, if this happens, A happens, B will happen, greater condemnation. So the exploitation receives greater condemnation. Greater here is beyond a standard of abundance. That's one thing you didn't want when you were little when it came to being disciplined. You didn't want a greater standard of abundance. You just don't. So it means greater, more, or even more condemnation, which is a legal decision rendered by a judge, a judicial verdict. So those who seek to consume the widow through exploitations will be consumed by the judge himself, is what that's telling us. So just note that the judgment is of a higher severity. So don't mess with the widow. That's all I can say on that. Remember, God looks after the vulnerable, and that's shown here in the New Testament as well. A greater judgment, not just a judgment. There's something to be said about that. So he's continuing his provision. We see that even here. And his judgment is swift in this area. So verse 41 says, and he, that's Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. So we can see that there was many people putting in money into the donation, actually a lot more than the widow was, but Jesus said that she put in more. So we have to figure out what is he talking about when he says she put in more, because we know it's not a value. We know it's not more money per se, but it's more of something. And he's specifically pointing this out for a reason. The actual coins that she used were, it was called a lepta, and it was considered the smallest denomination coin in the day of Jesus, and it was, the value of it was 1/64th of a denarius. And if you remember from Matthew 20, the vineyard workers, for one day's work, they received one denarius. Some people say that this is less than a cent. Some people say it was a cent. There's a little disagreement in the area, but you get the point. The point is not the value at all. The point is where the giving was coming from. The point is what was inside this woman's soul that caused her to do what she did. And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. And how did she give more? Jesus said, because they gave from their surplus and she gave out of her poverty. So it's almost like we see the contrast here. Surplus is to be in abundance, to be more than enough, to be left over. So you see what they were giving from. There was no loss. There was no loss to them. Just throw a little bit in there. I still got plenty more to go. And there was no sacrifice on their part at all. When you think of giving, you don't always think of a sacrifice. But in this case, there was a huge sacrifice. Huge. To this widow, because what does it say? She gave all that she had, all that she owned, and all that she had to live on. So their security was in something, and it wasn't in what the widow's was in. We can see that, right? Whereas the widow gave out of her poverty. And this word means a condition of lacking that which is essential. Lacking that which is essential. So not only did she not have what she needed, she didn't have that which is essential. So for one group, there was no loss. And for the widow, there was a tremendous loss. But you have to ask yourself, was there really a tremendous loss? Was there really? It says that she put in all she owned, all that she had to live on. So the issue here isn't what the amount that she gave at all. It has nothing to do with that. You notice Jesus didn't even mention the amount. He didn't mention that. The red is Jesus speaking. What's he pointing out? Not the amount. He's showing what she gave from her poverty. And he said that she gave more. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Christ is seeing the mental attitude. He's seeing the motivation, where this is coming from, and how she is able to give everything that she has, everything that she owns, and should be depending on, according to the world. This should be her life right here that she's giving. But she's giving it to someone who she obviously, or giving it to a purpose that she obviously trusts more than what she's giving. So Jesus is making the contrast. And the issue is the subject, which is the woman. She's in the nominative case of the sentence. She's doing the giving. That's who we're focused on here. And there's not anything wrong with giving from excess at all. But again, that's not where the focus is. Because you may give from excess your whole life, but you can still apply these principles to your life when it comes to your faith. And really, that's what this passage is coming down to. It has to do with where our trust lies and what do we depend on as we go through this life. Jesus starts off the statement with truly in the English, but the Greek word is amen, and it means to believe. That's what we say after a prayer. It means to believe, and it's an affirmation of what just was said, or in this case, what just took place. Jesus is totally approving and affirming of what just took place in this lady's soul. And it's also used as an emphasis marker, which shows us something is of pivotal importance. He's saying, truly, here's the deal. Here's what she gave out of. And that's what he's observing, and that's what he's pointing out to them. This is what a correct mental attitude looks like in giving. So what is, when we think of giving, we don't normally think of it like this, but giving is an expression of worship, praise, and thanksgiving to God. And that always originates in our soul, always originates in our souls. And that's what Jesus is seeing and pointing out. So there's a generosity happening here. And you notice generosity is always motivated by something. Whether it's because you'll think you'll get something back, or whether you think God will smile on you and he's a genie and he'll bless you with things because you're giving money, which isn't true. It's not how God operates. But there's always a motivation on why we are generous. And in this case, we see the correct motivation, which is because why? Because it's not coming from anything physical she had or didn't have. It's coming from the spiritual. It's coming from the spiritual. That's where the generosity in her soul was coming from. And didn't Jesus tell Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And the word sufficient here means to be enough, to be satisfied, to be content. And this is a picture of what we're seeing right here in this lady's soul. She's satisfied and she's content, because that would mean you know you have enough even when you are in the red. NSF, you're content. That's non-sufficient funds. You're content. And even though she maybe had enough before then, the point about it is she says she gave all she owned, all that she had to live on. And this is really talking about grace orientation. This lady was grace oriented to the max. To the max. And, you know, we don't a lot of times think about how powerful faith can be. But I think as we move through this life and get to know who Christ is in our relationship with him, and as our faith grows, it never ceases to amaze me the power of faith. The power of simply trusting in who and what God is in our lives, and giving him the problem and letting him work it out and leaving it in his hands. And that's what where she is. And she's so thankful that she knows without a doubt that God will be there with more grace. And that's just how grace works. There's always more of it to give. There's always more. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is encouraging, the Corinthians were having a hard time giving. There was a lot of money there, but they just had a hard time giving. So he wanted to give them an example to look, where to look on who is the example, who gave as they should. And his example was the Macedonians. And the verse says, it's from 2 Corinthians 8:2. And this is how they gave. He said that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So do you see that again? There's the poverty. But they, not only that, they had affliction behind them. They were being afflicted and they were in poverty, but they overflowed in a wealth of giving. You would think that would be not possible. So the only way to orient your thinking in grace is to be consistently growing and advancing in the spiritual life, which God has graciously provided to us. He has. And the more we grow, the more we come to realize that we are on this earth by God's grace. You are in your position by God's grace. What you have is by God's grace. Everything is by God's grace. You start to realize that that's not going away. And actually, not only that, but what we've been given and what we go through, whether adversity or prosperity, is there for a specific reason. There's many widows that view their situation as a negative. But this is an opportunity to have this mindset right here. God didn't put you in this position to allow you to become stagnant in your spiritual life. He put you there to have you grow exponentially. And you have the means, you have the capability now to do that, and that's what he wants you to do. And this is what she did. She took full advantage of that. We can see that from what she gave and how she gave and what she was left with after, physically left with after she gave. So God has and he will continue to deal with us in grace. And as we realize this, the more we get to know him and realize this, guess what happens? The more we start to deal with others in grace. Our soul becomes saturated with grace. And you know it's never going away, so what do? You give that to others. You become a grace conduit to other people. When we think about our situations in life, you know, God has already thought about, he's already provided before we get to that spot in our lives. And for us to be going through some adversity, through some difficulty in our life, the provision is already there. He has us in that spot in our lives just so we can be able to handle the adversity. Now, when we think about the widow, that can include a dedication of service, dedicated, deeply dedicated. So not only is she dedicated, she has the means to be able to deal with what God has presented in her life. And really, if you look behind what the widow is dependent on and what Jesus is really commending here, it really boils down to faith, to faith. It's what she is trusting in her life, who she is giving everything that she has, everything that she lives for, everything that she owns. And she is putting it into a cause that she knows is much greater and is much more powerful than herself. And that's what Hebrews 11:6 tells us. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So without faith, that's separated from faith. He's given us every single thing we could possibly need to live in this life which should mean contentment for every one of us. It should. We have everything we need, and we know it's all there. And that should equal contentment, right? Inner happiness. Why do we believe that and get to that point? It's because we believe that God will do what he says he will do. And that's really where it's at. Do we believe what God says he's going to do in his scripture, or do we not? Do we believe him? Do we believe his promises? Do we believe that he's going to get us through to the next day? And by his grace, he will. And he will continue to do that. And if we truly do believe these things, then we can live in such a way that reflects that. Remember, Paul said, "Is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And that's really what the widow's doing. Because if she was living for herself, she wouldn't be giving the way she is. She's trusting that God will continue to provide despite not having any money, as we see here. Despite not having any food, maybe. Clothes, shelter, bills that are due every month, major work around the house that needs to be done, around the property. You get the point. The list can go on and on and on and on. We all have these things that need to be done. But what we're seeing here is that the widow has completely reversed the thinking of the world and is giving it all to and not having anything for herself. And that's a picture of complete and total faith in God himself. Complete and total reliance. And that's what God is waiting on us to do. He's waiting on us to just trust him. And not only that, we have to believe what he says. We do. We have to believe his word. Do you trust? Do you trust him? And really, that's a personal decision that each one of us have to make for ourselves. And if you do trust him, as we grow and get to know him, guess what happens? Our faith becomes stronger. We do begin to trust him more. And a result of that is your soul reflects that, and you have joy and inner happiness because of that. And I briefly wanted to get into loneliness, because I think that's a pretty big topic when it comes to actually anyone. Not just widows per se, but anyone, because as you well know, you can be around many people and be lonely. And the slide says that, I think this is looks like a preacher talking to a lady, maybe a widow. She looks kind of angry, doesn't she? It says, he's asking her, it says, you struggle with loneliness. Or no, he says, you struggle with loneliness. It says, you are not alone. So this just goes to say that everyone at times can feel loneliness. Everyone. And the reality of being lonely is it's not the same as loneliness and alone are not the same. They're not. Two completely different things. Even though sometimes we relate those two together, they're not the same. Loneliness is a state of sadness that comes from feeling alone, isolated, or cut off from others. Alone is separated from others. And what's interesting about the word lonely is it only occurs twice in the New Testament. In Mark 1:45 and Luke 5:16. And this is referring to where Jesus moved off into the wilderness to be alone. And I think the reality of it is why the word loneliness is never here is because we are never alone. We really aren't ever alone. Remember, we've been given a helper, the Holy Spirit. So, needless to say, I'd like to continue on that this Thursday on loneliness. So, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you have given us, everything you do for us on a daily basis. We know that your grace will continually be poured out on us, and we ask for your guidance during this week, and we're very thankful for everything that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.